You're listening to Get Fed Today, one podcast designed to provide the Christian a hearty Bible study 5 days a week. While our mission is to showcase a variety of different Bible teachers, if you want to access more content from a particular pastor, simply listen to the end of the episode for additional information. On behalf of the entire team at Get Fed Today, it is our prayer that today's episode encourages your growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
You came on the right. Some of you have been waiting for tonight. You've been waiting. And here we are. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22. Some of you men, your Bible's open right here. It's like, No. Come on now. Let's read this together. Find out God's heart for marriage, shall we? It says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. I may have mentioned it to you before, but there was a young child in a fourth grade Sunday school class, and they were asked about marriage. And the teacher said, hey, kids, who knows what God's word says about marriage? And immediately one boy raised his hand and he said, Bible says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And the truth is, you know, when it comes to the marital relationship, did you really know exactly what you were getting into and the blessings that would follow and the challenges that you would face? I didn't. My bride and I are coming up on 31 years this month of June by the grace of God. But I can recall it like it was yesterday. If you don't know our story, maybe you've heard it before, but for those of you who haven't, here it goes. I remember I was 19 years old. It was quite some time ago. And I was driving in a cart. It was a janitor cart. It was bright red. And I was doing the elementary school lunchtime trash. Always a favorite time of the day. Not really. But as I was driving on the cart, taking all of the trash to the very large dumpsters, I was riding with my colleague, who was my boss. And I remember there's a two-story building, and some of the classrooms that I went to school in were in that two-story building. And I remember seeing a young woman walking on the balcony there of the upper story. All right, just focus, man. Drive this cart, you know. And she was beautiful. And I said to my colleague, who's that? And he said, oh, she's, I don't even know what you're thinking. Like, that's way out of your league. Like, bro, come on now. Have faith, you know. You have not because you ask not. There's a lot of scriptures, you know. Anyways, that's the first time I laid eyes on my wife. And, you know, I made it a priority to be up in her classroom as often, you know, they have needs, you know, the trash needs to go out and stuff like that. You got to make sure things are taken care of. I started taking out her trash. I still am to this day. I have job security. And by her trash, I mean our trash. We're one. The trash. Come on. And my wife and I, before we were married, we talked a little bit. I met her at church one morning. I went to the foyer in the church, and I was attending a service. It was second service. It was 9:30 service. And I went into the foyer. I was kind of hanging out, getting ready to go in, and I saw her. And she was walking into the foyer where I was, and she came up and gave me a hug. I was stunned. It's like, oh, my goodness. She gave me a hug. And then she went and sat with somebody else. But but it was something. The following week, I thought, hey, maybe lightning will strike twice. I came back to the same exact spot, same time, same service. Just, you know, maybe this happens more than once. And she wasn't there. So I was like, all right, whatever, you know, praise God, you know, keep going. And at that time, I was serving in the high school ministry at our church. We had a lot of high school kids at our church. It was a really large church. And so my job was to set up the chairs before the high school ministry started, the chairman of the high school ministry. And I would set all the chairs up. And I had told Michelle beforehand that this was what I did. And she remembered, because as I was setting up the chairs, she came in that day and starting setting up chairs beside me. I was like, oh, wow. Well, this is crazy. You know, she's here, she's setting up chairs. And then we sat there in the service and we listened to the pastor teach. I mean, kind of, not really, you know. And I'm working all these things through my mind. Like, is it okay to ask her out? Is that like biblical? Should I do that? No, I probably shouldn't do that. That would be lame. Should I ask her? Maybe I should. I think I might. I don't remember. It's like this. And then afterwards, I just said, hey, you want to go out to breakfast? She said, yes. So we went out to breakfast after church and just talked. And then after that, I said, this is all on the same day. I said, hey, you want to go walk around the mall? South Coast Plaza across the street. Yeah, I went and walk around the mall. And then after that, I said, hey, you want to go see a movie? Same day. Rapidly. Things were moving quickly. So we went to the movies and we saw our first movie, Beauty and the Beast. So appropriate. It was the Lord. It was meant to be. Her being the beauty, of course. And then after that, we just started hanging out, going to church. And then 19 days later, I asked her to marry me. And she said yes, thankfully. And then 6 months later, we were married. And, you know, 7 months later, having been married, pregnant with our first son, and life just begins. And now coming up on 31 years, I mean, time just goes by. Sometimes it feels like a blur, doesn't it? If you've been married for like the time, you feel like you want to slow things down and things just keep moving so progressively. But I remember being there in the sanctuary as my wife was walking down the aisle and you're all your friends are there. You're in all your tuxes, you know, and you're just sitting there. And I wrote a song for my wife, sang it to her at the wedding, an original tune, I want to say, sang it to her. Our wedding was kind of like a musical. There's a lot of music. I had friends who played instruments, and so they were playing. But during the song, during communion, one of my dearest friends, he fainted in the wedding. He fell over, and I mean, just toppled. He's like 6'5", just straight back, boom. There's like 10 stairs, just wham, just right down. I told the pastor, just keep rolling. We're good. He's totally fine. They dragged him off. He's led worship here a few times. Scott, he's a big, tall guy. Yeah, him. Next time you see him, just let him know. Hey, heard about you fainting. I always tell, I put it in my book. Man Down is the title of that page. And I said, bro, it's forever in there, man. So when he shows up, I'm like, you all right? You're good? Did you eat? Because the lights, you know, be careful anyway. So that was the story. And then you start your life and you realize, you know, you learn a lot when you get married. You learn that you don't know a lot, but you do learn some things about yourself. That may come as a surprise to you. You discover that you can be pretty selfish. That you can be proud, unforgiving, bitter, not a servant. I mean, these are things that begin to be revealed when you get married. Suddenly God is using this other person in your life to reveal things about yourself. And you realize, man, if Jesus isn't involved in this marriage, it's not gonna work. We need the Lord. Thankfully, listen, the best thing about marriage, listen, it's God's idea, all right? He's the one that came up with it. So he knows how it works. There is no perfect marriage. There isn't, because you got two imperfect people. But here's how it works. If it's going to work, it's two people who are in love with Jesus, seeking the Lord, reading their Bibles, loving one another, drawing near to the Lord. And in the process, they draw near to one another as they draw near to the Lord. That's the glue. That's the secret. It's no secret. It's in the Bible. This is how it stays strong. When you get away from that, when you get away from doing what God has said and how he's described that marriage, then things can go awry quickly. Whether one person or both people just get away from the Lord and get away from what they're called to do, before long, the thing can just unravel. And the statistics are there to show it. It's very evident. But here we come to this portion of the letter. And what I want you to understand as we just consider these few verses on marriage is this. It's really important, folks, to read these passages in context. Context, meaning the verses before and then the verses that follow afterwards. You have to put it in its context, because when it's in its context, that's when it makes sense. Let me give you an example. Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 1. When we came to this new section of the book of Ephesians, this letter, in chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, this is what it says. It says, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. It starts there. Walking worthy of this calling. Well, what does that look like? Here's what it looks like in your everyday life as a Christian. There is a sense of humility and gentleness and kindness and patience and bearing with one another in love. Keep that in its context. You come to chapter 5. And in verse 1, the Apostle Paul tells us now our example to follow. Therefore, be imitators of God and walk as dear children, or as dear children, walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us. So this is my ultimate example. If I'm to walk worthy of the calling, it looks humble, it looks gentle, it looks kind. Well, what example do I follow? You follow the example of Jesus. Well, how am I supposed to love? The same way that he loved you. That's the example that we follow. And then you come to chapter 5, verse 18, and this is really important. This is the passage right before you get to the marital passages. Notice what it says. And don't be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be, the language implies, continually being filled with the Spirit. People forget that. They don't look at the verses previous. They just go right into wives submit. How are you going to do that? How are you going to love your wife like Christ loved the church? Let me tell you, the only way that that can happen is if you are continually being filled with the Spirit. Without that, it's not going to happen. You'll have a cheap substitute or something that you came up with. This is the connection. We walk worthy of the calling we've received. We imitate the example of Christ. We're filled continually with the Holy Spirit, and our relationship and our marriage, in our family, in our workplace, in our interrelations with other people, it can be a blessing. So keep that in mind. Really important. Filled with the Spirit. And so he starts out by speaking to the wives. In verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And then he gives a reason for that. He said, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Therefore, because of that, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, folks, when reading through the Bible, you may find it's somewhat surprising that the Bible doesn't have an overwhelming number of chapters and verses on marriage. Sometimes you wish that there was. But God simplifies it. The Holy Spirit saw fit to simplify it and put it in a few chapters throughout the scripture. And if we would do the things that are said, then we'd be all right. Sometimes, well, I need more. No, just do these things. Keep it simple. What it does say is important, it's powerful, and it's even practical. Marriage designed by God. God presided over the first wedding ceremony in the Garden of Eden before sin entered the garden. God blessed the marriage. And true marriage, just so you know, if you're unaware, true marriage, according to God's word, is between a man and a woman. It does not work any other way. That's God's intention from the beginning. That's God's heart. That's what he created. He created them male and female. There are only two genders. That's very clear from the Bible. So you've got man and woman. That is a genuine man, a genuine woman. Let's be clear on that. I mean, these are confusing times for some people. But that's a true, genuine marriage. Anything outside of that, you might be recognized by the state you live in, but it's not recognized by heaven. And so it's important to make that distinction so that you're clear. But the most basic purpose of marriage was for companionship, obviously, to produce others, more people who bear God's name and reflect his image. But marriage, as we'll see in a moment, is to be a picture of the Lord and his church. That's why it's so sacred. That's why it's holy matrimony. A beautiful union, providing love and companionship. Again, when you first get married, you don't really understand that. But he speaks to the wife and he says, wives, this is what the Lord's asking of you. This is what he's asking you to do. He's asking you to submit. Now, it's important to remember that in the previous verses, you'll notice verse 21. Please don't miss the context. Again, we're context, right? Submitting to one another in the fear of God. Verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. People, again, miss that. Submitting to one another. There is a mutual submission, love for, compassion toward one another. It's the opposite of self-assertion. It's working together instead of working against one another. It's a mutual understanding that we have, mutual submission to one another to begin with. It's not my stuff, my way, my, don't touch my, how dare you? That is mine. Really? Is it? It's not. It's not yours. It's ours. It's ours. You have to remember that. And so he's saying there's this mutual submission. There's this Christian humility. And then what follows is the wife's submission to the husband. The times in which Paul was living, ladies, listen, the gospel has elevated you to the proper place that God has called you to be. That when Paul was writing, the inferiority of women was at an all-time high. I mean, you look back in ancient culture, the cultures reduced women to nothing more than slaves. And they were, in essence, submitting to all men, period. And Paul raises the standard and liberates women and says, listen, be submissive to your own husband. That's who you're submissive to, your husband. And that she regards this voluntary submission as part of her obedience to the Lord. Now, oftentimes, submission carries a bad connotation. You know, you think of somebody submitting, you think of choking somebody out and then, tapping somebody to submit. It's not supposed to be like that in the marriage. When this verse is taken out of context, it has caused many husbands to repress their wives, many wives to be resentful and rebellious. Standing alone, this verse by itself seems arbitrary, seems unfair if you don't understand. This verse, again, preceded by the command to submit to one another. It's important to see the context. But basically, this word for submission, what it does is it describes two people who are absolutely equal in God's eyes. There's no inferiority one over the other. There is equality in personhood, but there is distinction in function and role. I mean, that's to put it simply. In other words, let me say it this way. This is God's order for the family. This is how it's supposed to be. You've got the Lord, the head of the family. The husband submitted to the Lord. The wife submitted to the Lord, submitted to the husband. The children submitted to the Lord, submitted to the parents. That's God's order. When it gets out of order, that's when there's problems. When this isn't happening. And a wife is not going to have a problem submitting to a husband that's loving her like Christ loved the church. Now, ladies, listen, if you're saying, well, I'll start loving him when he starts, or, you know, I'll start submitting when he starts loving me like Christ loved the church. Then that's when I'll love him. You know, okay, that's not what it says. God's plan. God has a wonderful model and plan for the family, just like he does for the church. And it is God's desire that the husband would lead his family spiritually and that the wife would follow his lead, follow his leadership. Ladies, I know this might come as a surprise to you, but hey, God's called your husbands to lead, called us to lead. That's what he created us to do. I'm not saying we do that effectively all the time, but that is our role. That is our job. And this is something that you need to pray for your husband to step into and to be that. I didn't say preach at him. I didn't say, yell at him. Would you lead us already? Like, whoa, hey. You know, I'm saying encourage him. God has called men to lead. That's God's plan from the beginning. Now, ladies, when it says that you are to submit and that your husband is to have that leadership role, it doesn't mean that you're not part of the decision-making process. I value Michelle's input. And we dialogue about things. I don't always agree. And ultimately, I have to have, you know, when it comes to a major decision, it falls on me. I'm responsible to make that decision that affects my family. But I want her to be part of that process. I want her input, and God gives her wisdom, and we're a team. You have to remember that. And so it doesn't mean that you're not part of the process or you're not dialoguing, you're not communicating. The husband is to lead. And so you want to submit to that leadership. It's not a dictatorship. I'm the king. This is my castle. There, like, oh man, you don't get it. You don't get it. Whoa. Now, again, the objection arises when it comes to the submission. My husband, you don't know my husband. He can't lead. He's not a good leader. Wow. Ouch. He doesn't know how to do this. He can't do that. He doesn't make wise decisions. He doesn't lead us spiritually. He doesn't do this. He can't do that. He's not a spiritual leader. Now, let me just say this. I'm just going over the broad stroke here of just years of ministry where people have come up, women have come up and said, my husband's not a spiritual leader. And my response is, tell me what you think a spiritual leader is. Just help me understand your definition of what a spiritual leader is. And I'll tell you, some of the definitions, only Jesus could do that. I mean, it's just like, there's only, wow. Would you pray for me that I could be that spiritual leader? Because really can't, wow, set the bar really high for everybody. You know, it's like this unrealistic thing that you've imagined in your mind. I'm not saying you shouldn't have standards and the guy shouldn't go for it, but I'm just saying, let's be realistic. Would you, is that the kind of standard you set for yourself? Saying, wives, come on, let them lead. Some ladies are strong leaders. Whoa, man, they are strong, strong leaders. And their husbands are cool with that. I love it. I just let her just run with it, you know, whatever. You know. She leads this, she does that. She's great. She's great. You know, and they kind of just, yeah, it's awesome. She just does it. Listen, guys, you understand her. She's surpassing you. That's not the right way to do things. You, me, we're to lead. And so it's important to keep that in mind. Some guys don't know. It's their responsibility. They never had an example in their home. There wasn't a dad around. Didn't show them what it was to lead. They didn't have somebody, a godly influence. So they're learning as they're hearing the word, sitting under the word. They're learning what it is to be a leader. Hey, encourage your man to lead. Pray for him as he leads. Be a helper to him. Pray that he would seek the Lord. And when he messes up, be gracious. Because he will mess up. We all do. Abraham did. Ask Sarah. Oh, man, Genesis. Wow. She went through it. That guy. Wow. When you find a household where women are not submissive to their husbands, it's very unbalanced, not the way that God intended it to be. And rather than praying for their husbands, sometimes women want to take charge. And here he's saying, listen, this is the order, gals. Why? 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 Because you submit to the Lord. Well, my husband's not a Christian. Do I have to submit to him? Not if he's telling you to do ungodly things, sinful things. But if you're married to him and he's pleased to dwell with you, as Paul writes in Corinthians, then listen, you need to submit to his leadership. He is the head of your home. You married him. And if he's not a Christian, pray that he become a Christian and continue to love him and minister to him. That's why it's so important. If you are not married, here's a word to the unmarried. Make sure that you married the right person. Be equally yoked, not unequally yoked. People say, I hear that all the time. What's this yoked business? Yoked? What does that mean? Unequally yoked. In the old days, when they had oxen, they would yoke them with a yoke. And if they were, you don't yoke a donkey with a oxen. It says it in the Bible. They're not going the same direction. You got to be equally yoked. You want somebody who loves Jesus more than they love you. You want somebody who's in the Word. You want somebody who's pursuing the Lord. You don't got to drag him to church. Well, he said he's going to come. He said he's going to come one of these days. He told me his mom was Catholic and they're going to come to church. I get so tired of hearing that. And then they're like, then they get married. Did you get married? I did marry him. How's things going? Horrible. I should have listened to you. You know, that's really a good point. I wish you would have, you know? And now we're having the key. Yeah, it's just do it right. Do it right. Be equally yoked. Now he speaks to the husbands, and I'll tell you, gals, there's a whole lot more spoken to us as men. I mean, the weight of the responsibility as leaders, it rests upon us. The majority of the stuff that's said here is for us, and it's good. Here we go. Brace yourselves, men. Husbands, love your wives. Love your wife. Well, that seems simple. Love, of course I love her, doesn't it? No problem, I can do that. Well, look how you are to love your wife. Notice what it says here. Here, just as Christ loved the church. You talk about a standard. You talk about an example to follow, something to pursue that you, this side of heaven, cannot fully achieve, but at least you're reaching for it. You want to do this. How are you going to love? Be filled continually with the Spirit. Because the fruit of the Spirit is love. So if I'm going to love my wife, if you're going to love your wife like Christ loved the church, just give yourself a thought. How did Christ love the church? Unconditionally? Sacrificially? Is that how you love your wife? Is that how I love my wife? It's a love that's enduring. It's unchanging. This is the kind of love that God has for his church. And this is the kind of love he's saying, hey, husbands, if you're looking for an example, follow Jesus. This is the example. Love her like Christ loved the church and gave himself for her sacrificially. Gave himself. You say, well, I'd give myself for my wife. I'm sacrificial. If a bus were coming, I'd push her out of the way and I'd take the bullet came, I'd take the bullet. I'd defend her. That's what I'd do. How about wash the dishes? Like, I mean, maybe just start there. Sometimes we get so, you know, in our minds, it's so grand. It's so, oh man, this is so heroic. Just take the trash out, like, before she asks you. Oh, wow, that's heavy. Yeah, sacrificially. pick up your clothes. Okay, don't go there. Whatever. Just do things that you don't normally do. Do things that would bless her. What blesses your wife? Ask her, she'll tell you. Maybe she has, and you're not listening. Maybe you have selective hearing. You hear what you want to hear, but you don't always listen. This is a trouble for most men. Some of you don't have that problem, and we applaud you sincerely. But a lot of us, what'd you say? And we forget. And the older you get, the more it's like, you want to blame your hearing, but you can't. You need to listen. I need to listen with intention. If you love your wife like Christ loved the church, then you lay down your life. And that may be very practical. Things that you wouldn't normally want to do, but you do it because she likes to do it. I don't want to do that. Why? I don't like doing that. But I like it. Yeah. All right, I'll do it. You're just dying to yourself. It's not easy, but that's sacrificial. Paul says, love her like Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Why? Well, he says here that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. This is what it looks like for Christ to love the church, how he washes the church, how he ministers to his bride. Men, we have the greatest example. Listen, washing your wife with the water of the word of God. Do you share scripture with your wife? Do you read scripture? Do you share with her what you read, what God spoke to you? I challenge you to do that. First of all, if you're not reading the word of God, start reading it. You'll never be able to love her like Christ said to love her if you're not a man of the word of God. It can't happen. But if you get into God's word and God's word gets into you, it transforms your mentality, your perspective, your words, and it changes you. And you can begin to impart and be a blessing and lead her spiritually. Do you pray with your wife? Do you say, hey, let's pray? And I'm not just talking about dinner. Let's pray for the food. God bless it. Amen. I know I'm talking about a little bit deeper than that. How can I pray for you this week? What can I be praying about? What's going on? That's interesting you say that. I mean, just being willing. And when your wife comes with something, some emotional thing that's going on, and you're just like, I don't know about that. Just don't say anything. Just listen. And then when it's all out there, just say, you know what? Let's pray about it. Can we pray about it? Let's pray about it right now. Oh, can I pray for you? Oh man, that's it. Ding, ding. You did it. You're leading spiritually. That's how it looks. You're sanctifying her, washing her with the word of God, so that she'll be holy and without blame. I mean, just being that covering and that protection and keeping her away from those things that could be damaging. And then you think, wow, that is so lofty. How can I love her like Christ? That's so, wow. Well, look, he makes it so practical. How about this? Verse 28. So guys, listen, husbands, love your wives as your own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. There you go. Let's make it real practical. How do I love her like Christ? This is the example, but let's put it this way. Love her like you love you. Love her like you love yourself. Do you love yourself? Yes, come on, we do. You're sensitive to yourself, aren't you? When you have a headache, are you sensitive? Oh man, I have something it's the weather. You're sensitive, you do something about it. Are you that sensitive to your wife where you can pick up on the signals? It's like, there's like this signal thing. It's like a language. You don't always know. Sometimes it's opposite day. This actually means that. And you're just like, I thought you said, no, what I said was, okay, all right. You have to pick up on that. When my wife says this, I know that means that. Oh man, the trash is full. That means take it out. Translation. Did you feed the dogs? That means feed the dogs. Did you? You just gotta pick it up, man. You start to pick it up and you start to learn the language. 31 years in school, man. 31 years. I don't have my doctorate yet. I'm working on it. You understand. Being that sensitive. Love her like you love you. Be aware of what's going on. Pick up on the signs, the signals. Ladies, also do your best to communicate what it is that you want them to pick up or hear from you so that they can, because we don't always speak that language. It's interesting, Peter tells us, husbands, dwell with dwell with your wives with understanding. Okay. But sometimes you don't understand, right? You don't understand. And they'll tell you, you don't understand. I know. I don't understand. But I'm trying to, if you just try to understand, even if you don't understand, like, I do not even see it that way. I do not understand. That is so, like, I'm going to try to understand. Even if I don't. And then I'm going to pray and I'm going to try to minister to my wife. Love her like you love your body. Because if you love your wife, you're loving yourself. You're one. You're one. And then he says this, for no one, verse 29, ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it, cherishes it, just as the Lord does his church. There you go. It's very practical. You take care of yourself. You feed yourself. You clothe yourself. You wash yourself. Thank you. All of these things. Like, hey, love your wife like that. Be so sensitive to that. You're aware of the needs and you're seeking to meet them. You want to be a blessing. If you got two people trying to be a blessing to one another, that's a great relationship. You got two people who understand we're both here to serve one another and we're following the example of Jesus, that's when it's a blessing. And you have to learn these things. Maybe you had bad examples. Maybe you didn't see this growing up. Maybe you came from a broken home. But don't ever use that as an excuse to be less than what God's called you to be. Don't ever lean on that and say, well, that might be true. That might be true, but you're a new creation in Christ. And if you are continually being filled with the Holy Spirit, this is possible. Keep coming back to that. Keep coming back to what it says. Maybe your marriage is in a difficult spot right now. You don't quit. You work on it. Maybe you're not communicating. You need to start communicating again. That means talking. That means not sleeping in separate rooms. Or getting bunk beds. This is not healthy for the relationship. You need to communicate. Got really quiet all of a sudden. Is it warm in here? Is it just the lights? I think I'm going to faint like my friend. No, I'm not. I'm not fainting. But you understand, you got to stay with it. It takes work, man. It takes work. But it's worth it. It's worth it. You know, it's funny. When you first get married, you do all these things and you remember to open the door and you do all, and then you get a little bit older and you just lose sight, man. You got to get back to that. Stir that up again. My wife, once in a while, I open the door for, the car for her sometimes. Not all the time. Sometimes. And she said, what, is there people around? Are you trying to like show them? Yeah, there's a few people from church. Hey, what's going on? Yeah, it's still my wife. Come on in. Yeah, no. And how those Pentecostal preachers feel, man. They're like, glory, glory to God. So Jesus is really into marriage. That's what I found out. And, I think, isn't it amazing that his first miracle was at a wedding? Isn't that wonderful? And he brought joy into that environment. And what a blessing that is. And that's what God wants for us. So he says, hey, listen, love him like you love yourselves. But then he goes on to say, verse 30, for we are members of his body. I mean, his husband said, listen, we're members, we're part of Jesus, of his flesh and of his bones. We're connected to him for this reason. A man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is taken from the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. But here we have God's intention for marriage. A man shall, and here's where I'm going to shift gears a little bit and talk to you who are unmarried and also tie it into those that are married. For this reason, talking about marriage and becoming one and a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. The word joined means to be glued together. Becoming one. Two becoming one. Notice he's joined, not to his girlfriend, not to his fiance, but to his wife. I'm talking about the sexual relationship. You understand this. You're mature people. Joined to his wife. Outside of the marriage, that activity is prohibited. And it'll mess you up. It'll mess up your future relationship with your spouse. Don't do that. Be smart. Don't, you know, live a celibate life until it's time to get married. Be pure. What are you looking for in somebody? And I often ask people, you know, who want to get married. Hey, what are you looking for? What would you like to be married to? Well, she's got to be like this. And I'm really hoping that she would kind of be like that. And I really that. And, you know, they have all this list. And then a girl, you ask a girl, what do you want? It's like, this is the paper rolling out. It's like goes all the way back. And they have this list, like, you know, it's amazing of what they're looking for. And I often say, hey, are you that? Is that what you are? Because if you're looking for that, you should be that. You want somebody that's pure? Oh, yeah, man, I totally want it. Are you pure? Well, you should be what you're looking for. Man, I just really want her to be in shape and really want her to, you know, eat healthy and really want her to be all these. Do you do that? I don't. Well, what do you? I mean, just, you know what I'm saying? Like, people have these expectations of what they think they want and they don't really. Are you that? I want her to be godly. Are you godly? I hope she knows the word. Do you read the word? I want to be a spiritual leader. Are you a spiritual follower? I mean, these are all things that are really important. But a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. And then the two become one. The two becoming one. That's something that the Lord does. And it is a process of a lifetime. Two people becoming one. But it's amazing. After you've been married for some time, you know this. Isn't it crazy how my before my wife will say something now, I know what she's going to say. Not always. She's more accurate, better at that than I am. But still, like, I'm about to, and she'll say, you're going to say, how did you know that? Because, like, we know each other. My wife will often say, and I love you, so you understand. But she'll often say this, and it's classic. It's a classic line. And every year it goes up because as we increase in years. I've been married to you for 30 years. I know what you're thinking. Oh, yeah, I know. You got me. You knew. And they know. Two becoming one. Not until you're married. Stay pure. Stay godly. Stay sexually pure. Until it's right, and then it'll be a blessing. Outside of that, you're outside of God's will. And you will wreck and ruin the good things that God wants to do in your life. So don't do that. A man shall leave his father and mother. And when it's time to be married, you leave your father and mother. All right? You leave them. Not like, you know, not you have a relationship with them, but I mean, you need to become a family. Let me tell you, there's times couples where I've told couples in premarital setting, hey, listen, when you get married, you are now a family. If you got a problem with your husband, you have to work it out. You can't call your dad, he, I'll be right over. Like, oh, you know, like, no, you need to work it out. You know, guys, yeah, mom, she's really just, yeah. She doesn't cook like you do, and I can't really. Oh, baby boy, I'm going to come over and make you some food right now. You know, like, hey, no, stop that. Don't do that. Order out. Go out somewhere. No, you don't. No. Take some classes. You need to be loving. Don't be running to your mom, and don't be running to your dad. Work it out. You're one. When our kids got married, I mean, listen, it's different. You got to make it. I'm not getting involved in their business. You need me, I'm here, I'll pray for you. But you're gonna have to work it out. And our kids have great marriages and praise God for that. But I'm just saying, like, you guys have to work it out. Just like we have to work it out. You're gonna have to seek the Lord, and marriage is great for that. Helps you become everything God wants you to be. So the two shall become one, leaving and cleaving. That's the right way to say it. Leave and cleave. Stay together, work through it. He said, this is a great mystery. Oh, yeah. No, the mystery part is that Christ and the church and two becoming one. It is a mystery. It is amazing what God puts together concerning Christ and the church. A beautiful picture. Do our marriages reflect Jesus and the church? When people look at our marriages, folks that are married, do they go, man, Jesus must really love his church. Boy, the church must really love Jesus. I mean, is that what they see? That's the picture, which is so impacting to think about. But then, oh, he narrows it all down. Oh, thank you for simple things. Well, how do I have a good marriage? Here it is. Look at verse 33. This is so good. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular, after all this deep theological insight, nevertheless, so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Done. There you go. Two things. That's it. Two things. Here's the secret. Here it is right here. Men, love your wife like Christ loved the church. There you go. Love her like you love yourself. Ladies, respect the guy. Why is it that those two things are so difficult sometimes? It's two. It's just two. He didn't say, here's 20 things you need to do. Do that. And then he said, just two. Just love her like you love you and respect him. Because these are two things that both of the other person need. See, listen, women need to know that they're loved, guys. They need to know that you love them. And so you tell them in the morning, hey, I love you. I love you. Text them in the day, love you. Heart emoji, you know, all that. You come home, love you. Before you go to bed, love you. And then maybe your wife says, do you love me? Of course I love you. They need to know, they need to be reminded that they're loved. They need to be secure in their love. And when they are secure in that love, the same way the church is secure in the love of Christ, man, I submit to him. He loves me. There's no doubt. He has sacrificially laid down his life for me. He loves me. I'm convinced. I trust him. He is faithful. You see what I'm saying? I feel secure in his love. Thus, the wife, being like the bride of Christ, feels secure in the love of her husband. And it's far easier to submit to someone that you know loves you and is looking out for your best interests and is there to serve you and sacrificially give. Ladies, it says here, see that she respects her husband. The husband needs to know that you respect him. I mean, it's not the worst, I think. Well, there's probably other things worse, but just a husband feeling disrespect. It's something about guys. That's us. We need to know that you respect us. I mean, it's good to know. When was the last time you encouraged your husband in one of his strengths? Like, well, let me think about that. I got to find a strength. No, he's got strengths. He's got strengths. He does. Encourage that. Fan that flame. My wife, thankfully, was a cheerleader. I needed that. She still cheers me on. Go, you know. We don't do cartwheels anymore, but you know, but she cheers me on. I need that. There's been so many times when, you know, and we're God put you together. Okay, God put you together. You're helping the other person out. There's certain strengths that you bring to the table in this marriage that help your spouse. There's certain things that you bring to the table that help your spouse. You work together, you're one, you're a unit, but you gotta respect him. And this is where the problem comes, and I'm gonna wrap it here. But here's the thing. Oftentimes when you're sitting down in a situation where you're counseling somebody who is in a post-traumatic marital situation and things are not good and they haven't been good for a while. They just kind of existed and we just kind of just, you know, we do what we do for the kids and, you know, we're just kind of functioning and, you know, we make it, you know. And then when the kids are out, there's like, we don't even know who you are. And that happens because they're not investing. So when you have two people in a difficult situation, what they usually come in with is, they know exactly what the other person is not doing. I mean, I could almost across the board. Hey, tell me what you think the problem is. I'll tell you what the problem is. He's right there. He's sitting right here. Him. That guy. Okay. Obviously. Can be more specific. Oh, yeah. You need specifics? And then just here we're like, wow. Okay. Well, next week we'll get together again and have the next 2-hour session. But you just tell everything that's wrong with this guy. And you have to, there's times you have to say, hey, let her speak. Just let her get it all out there. Just let it, you know, and a guy's just enduring. Just, you know, it's awkward. I know it's hard. And she's done saying what she's saying. And it's everything that he needs to be doing. And then you say to the man, hey, listen, what do you think the problem is? You don't know. I mean, hello. She's been talking for a long time. Like, you don't get it. You don't get it. And the man just comes, fires in with bullet points. A, B, and three. I mean, he just comes in. This is the problem. Done. And he knows everything that she's not doing. And what God wants us to do is to do what he's asked us to do. What does he ask you to do as a husband? What does he ask you to do as a wife? Are you doing that? Am I doing that? Am I putting that into practice? That is the question. You who aren't married, who have a desire to be married, what are you doing to prepare for, to think about? Draw close to Jesus. I mean, love him. He'll bring. He knows your need. He knows your desire. He knows your address. He'll bring the right person. You don't have to go around searching for it. You know, like, I wonder if that's the one. I wonder if that's the one. Is that the one? You know, or, you know, people just, searching and trying to find rather than trusting and waiting on God. And I've often said it, I will say it again, because it's funny, but it's true. Think about Adam. You ever thought about Adam in the garden? God saw his need, saw that it wasn't good that he would be alone. So it says he brought the woman who was comparable to him. He brought Eve to Adam. If Adam had gone out on his own, it could have been bad, you know? I've often said he could end up with a primate instead of a helpmate. But I just mean less than what God had. You don't understand. I jest, but I'm serious. Wait on God. Jesus loves marriage. God created marriage. He wants to be a blessing. And sometimes there are seasons that are more difficult than others.
Thank you for listening to Get Fed Today. Today's sermon comes from Pastor John Randall. If you enjoy the message, you can access more of Pastor John's teaching ministry by visiting adailywalk.org.